I was at a building with Christians in some months ago, and they cancelled the first meeting so that they could have coffee and donuts and or whatever it was, and started the worship service with a video of three ladies from the church on the move in Kansas singing a song about what it is to be a mother and describing some of the disgusting aspects of that with children. And then the help that we got, the worship team, got up to help us and actually played some Led Zeppelin in their music. And I eventually got up. And the last time I went there, they had imported help, a guitar player help. And so I sat and I sat and I waited and I waited. And, actually I didn't sit. We had to stand after a while and stand whilst all of this was going on. And at 20 to 12, they just walked off the stage, gone. So I'm still sitting there like, okay. And then someone turned around and kind of looked at me, and then someone over there sort of nodded. So I figured, well, 20 to 12, I suppose it's time to get up. So I got up. And I pretty much decided that I can't do that. I pretty much decided that the first part of the meeting is just as important as the second part. And so it's not sure how that's going to go. So I love these old hymns. I don't care if they're old or new, as long as the words are good and you can understand them and they mean something. And there's not very much more meaningful than the fact that we sinners saved by grace are actually indwelt by Christ. We have his life dwelling in us. And there's not much more precious than that. I want to today ask a question and give you an answer to one situation at least. It's not my answer, it's Paul's answer. But I'm thinking that the answer fits a good many situations in this day and age. And the question I'm asking is, what in the world happened? What happened? And you'll understand why I'm asking that in a few minutes, but that's the title of the message, if I have a title. And let's just read from Acts chapter 1, verse 18. And this, of course, is the occasion after Mars Hill, where Paul went to Athens. And he left Athens and went to Corinth. Verse 18 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked by their occupation. They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. In other words, what he was doing there, he was trying to impress the Jews that this Jesus was indeed the Messiah. This is the one. This is the real one. This is who we're talking about here. Excuse me. And he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Titus Justus. No, I'm sorry, I missed a verse there, which I don't want to do. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves, I think that really means that they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go unto the Gentiles. Now you've heard that it's been said for the Jew first and then the Gentiles. Well, this is actually the occasion here where Paul finally said, that's it, we're done. I'm now going to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Titus Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, Paul came from Athens to Corinth. Corinth was an interesting place. It was established by Augustus Caesar as the capital city of Achaia, and it became a commercial center of Greece. It had a population of about 400,000. And it was only, there's only two or three others bigger than Corinth, Rome, Alexandria, Syria, the Antioch that's in Syria, they were larger. And as with many cities, Corinth didn't come behind in sin and worldliness. It was a pretty rough place. In fact, Paul said, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And when you look at these people, you can understand why. We're told that the Jews seek for a sign. In other words, they weren't the easiest people to get along with. They said, Tell, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. The Greeks, on the other hand, they just loved to debate. They loved to, they had anything to argue. Paul, in his qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, uses the word brawling. It's the same thing. Love to fight and argue about words and so forth and so on. And so here's Paul in fear and trembling. And it was such that the Lord actually spoke to Paul by a vision and told him, don't be afraid. He said, I would be bold, keep on speaking and preaching. He said, because I have much people here. And God in his foreknowledge knew who was going to be saved. And he wanted Paul there, and he wanted Paul to preach the gospel. And so Paul preached the gospel, and then he stayed there for a period of 18 months, plus many days, and I don't know what that means, which we read later on, 18 months, plus many days, preaching the word of God. Now, I wonder what it must have been like to have the Apostle Paul, not Ray Jones, you know, or some Irishman, or worse than that, some Scotsman, preaching, and no, there's no Scotsman here. I wonder what it would have been like to have Paul teaching the word of God, dispensational truth, rightly dividing the word of God, making a difference between the law and grace, and all of those host of things that go along with that. The Apostle Paul himself, who himself, by the way, had spent 3 years being taught by the Lord. I wonder what that would have been like. I mean, can you imagine being in those Bible studies? That would have been something else. It would have been absolutely excellent. You think this would be ground in the like of which you would never believe. But, I figure around 3 years later, Paul is writing to these very same people whose lives had become characterized by division, partisanship, and self-will. In fact, the whole letter of Paul to the Corinthians is just full of the self-principle. It's all about them. Self-vindication. Yeah, going to law. Going to the law to get their own rights. And self-seeking, self-importance, self-indulgence. Even at the Lord's table, self-indulgence. It's to the point where the Lord actually removed some with sickness and removed others by taking their lives. That's how bad the situation was. Self-love, self. And I believe this, that the Church of Corinth was reminiscent, so sadly reminiscent, of so many assemblies of God's people today. There is a great deal of carnality and immaturity, a huge amount of carnality and immaturity. Now, you expect immaturity in newborn babies. You don't expect it when it gets to be a little bit older. Just briefly here, and the question I'm asking now in light of that is, what in the world happened? How come you can get saved, have Bible studies with Paul himself even, and all that went on there? And I'm quite sure that he would have not only had Bible studies, but he would have met personally, privately, with individuals. Every opportunity he would have got, he would have taken to encourage and to teach and to guide and to lead, everything. And he would have taught the whole council too. He wouldn't have missed out. How come, 3 years some later on, here we are in a mess of absolute fleshliness and carnality? And how come that so many assemblies of God's people are in the same condition? How come? How come so many of the Lord's people are in the same condition? What in the world happened? And that's the question that I'm asking. What happened? What happened? And I was just talking to John out there earlier on. I'm on the board of Guelph Bible Conference Centre. In fact, being somewhat of a mug, within no time at all, I get voted on to be the vice chairman. So I was sitting there all innocent, just kind of listening to them find another chairman. All of a sudden, I find my name mentioned, and I'm even so. So I don't know. Anyway, that's be that as it may. But you know what? We had three family camps this week, this year, I'm sorry, with excellent speakers, Dan Smith from Emmaus and Scott DeGroff from Kansas and Alan Parks. Excellent, good ministry. And the attendance was pathetic. Camp Galilee, which is a very, very good camp, had to cancel one of their two family camps. We've cancelled the Thanksgiving conference now. And we're asking ourselves, what in the world is the problem? Where are the Lord's people? We have excellent speakers, excellent facilities, excellent fellowship, excellent food, excellent fun. Something is missing somewhere. So we're actually asking the elders of the assemblies, and I've already mentioned to John, he's going to talk to the guys. Tell us, help us. You know, this belongs to the assembly, so what do we do? And that's just one aspect of it. It's a very sad situation as far as I can see. But you have to ask yourself, what in the world happened? I understand that years ago, when Harry Ironside was speaking in Guelph, they had to put him in through the window because they couldn't get him in through the doors. That's what it used, you know. And I'm asking, what happened? What happened? What's gone wrong? And you can answer that. It's okay to sort of say, well, it's okay, things are just kind of drifting on. Oh, no, they're not. They're not drifting on at all. Last week, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, hard word to say, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, just totally called for the destruction of Israel. Netanyahu stood up, showed a picture of a container or something, talking about a bomb, and he said, Iran needs just that top little line before they've got all the ingredients to make a bomb. That's this past week in United Nations in New York. We are close, very close to the end times. And I don't mind that. Lord's going to come back, that's fine. What I'm concerned about is, where are we at as the Lord's people? And so today I'm asking you, and I'm in the good company here, because I think that some of you, I hope all of you are thinking, believing Christians who are concerned, asking what in the world happened. Can't go over a great deal of detail because I want to continue on tonight. Excuse me. Chapter 1 of Corinthians, and Paul wrote to chapter 1, and chapter 1 of to the letter to Corinth, he wrote for three reasons. Number one, he wrote to turn their attention from self to glorifying the Lord, to get their eyes and their attention back on the Lord. And by the way, I loved that meeting this morning, the first meeting this morning. I looked at my watch and it was 20 to 11. Praise the Lord. Why? Because folks' attention was on the Lord. The second reason he wrote was to define what a spiritual believer is. What a spiritual believer is. And the third reason that he wrote was to correct some of the many erroneous and ungodly practices in Corinth. First nine verses of chapter 1, Paul verifies their position in Christ. Verifies their position in Christ. And when you use the word in Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your own personal Saviour, you're like Noah and his family in the ark. You're inside, the door's been shut by the Lord himself, and you're not opening it from the outside or the inside. You're inside in Christ. It is safe and secure forever. But he moves on from verses 10 to 17 to vilify the division and the carnality that's going on within the assembly there. And then from verses 18 to 31, he deals with the whole aspect of human wisdom versus God's wisdom. Oh my word. How is that in play today? Human wisdom that claims so much human wisdom tells us that all of this just kind of happened. And I'm not going to go down that road too far because it's one of my pet themes, but saw on TV a few weeks ago a picture then, and they said it was an armored tadpole. And it had been around for 250 million years and never changed. Now, I'm not very bright. I can accept that. But I'm asking myself, no, wait a minute. You mean it opted out of the evolution thing? Everything else is changing. Whales were once wolves, and they decided to go that way. I'm not sure about the wolves that are there now. But how come it just opted out of that? The squirrels in Toronto have been there 50 million years, apparently. They haven't changed either. I'm not sure how all this thing works because I'm not a scientist or anything like that. But you know what? I look at man's wisdom sometimes and it's utter, utter foolishness. All over the place you find man's wisdom. And not least amongst the Lord's people. God very clearly lays out New Testament church principles. No, it's not rocket science. And man says, yes, but we have a better way of doing it, etc., etc., etc. And I don't have time to go on that. But that whole section there deals with man's wisdom. The whole emphasis of chapter 2, though, is on spiritual life. Spiritual life. Paul is not bringing out, what he's not bringing out is men's wisdom. In verse 1, he tells them, he said, I didn't come in lofty words of man's eloquence. The Amplified Version puts it this way. I didn't come with lofty words of man's eloquence or human philosophy or wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's roughly the way the Messiah, the Amplified Version puts it. He says in verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of men's wisdom. In verses 6 and 7, he says, it was not the wisdom of this present age, nor of this world, or of the leaders and rulers of this age, who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. He says, the princes of this age were ignorant of the wisdom of God. If they weren't, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And he goes on at great length about this man's wisdom, God's wisdom. And he says in verse 13, he says, it's not with wisdom which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Oh, my friends, how we, the Lord's people, need to walk with him, walk in the Spirit under guidance of the direction of the Holy Spirit, and allow him to teach us God's wisdom. What Paul did come, though, he came in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Verse 4, that's how he did come. In other words, what he says was a lot of it was so simple. See, God's wisdom says that salvation comes by believing that the Son of God died on Calvary's cross 2,000 years and paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's God's wisdom. Man's wisdom says, whoa, that's foolish. That can't possibly be so. We must have to do something. And the array of things that man attempts to do is absolutely staggering. God says this way, man says that way. That's how it is. Paul didn't come that way. He came in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And what Paul is setting forth here is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, he tells us, which was once hidden from human understanding, now revealed to us by God, devised and decreed before the ages, and was revealed for our glorification. That's a wonderful thought there. It's for God's glory for sure, but our glorification, we're told. In verse 7, it's an incredible thing. Now Paul begins to set forth the three great threefold truth of man, the great threefold truth of man. He lays out three things. He says, "Then this is who you are." And by the way, we're asking the question, what in the world happened? What happened? How come they were in such a condition? And by extension, how come the Lord's people are in such a condition these days? What in the world happened? Paul gets into something very, very clear here. We'll come back to those precious verses in verses 9 through 11 and in a moment or two if we get time. But I want to make sure we get this in because this is very, very, very important. He says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In this passage, he lays out three types of people: the natural man, who is an unsaved man; the carnal man, who is a saved individual but not walking with the Lord; and the spiritual believer, who is saved and is seeking to walk with the Lord. It's very clear. There's things to understand about some of these things. The natural man, that is the unregenerate man, has no spiritual life, has not been born again, and this person simply has not, does not, and cannot receive those things that are revealed by the Spirit, because they're foolishness unto him. They're foolishness. No use asking an unsaved person to understand spiritual truth. How do you tell an unsaved person that you are indwelt by God the Son? That makes sense for anybody? How do you tell a person that? There's so much to the foolishness. They find it easier to believe that over billions of years all of this kind of happened, as opposed to God creating it. And yet to the saved person, creation is absolutely obvious at every turn. It's just you can't. I think about the wonders of creation, and that's how we think. It's the wonders of creation. You see, the religious man may well preach and teach the moral principles of the word. Excuse me, I've been fighting a cold for a couple of weeks. May even attempt to pattern his life after them whilst falling far short of them. You see, the truth about the matter is that an unsaved person can take this book and can live after its precepts. They're all there. All the rules for orderly living are right in this book. And an unsaved person can take them, can live after them, can live in a community or a society without any reference to God whatsoever and have these rules, and you know what? It's going to look pretty good. If no one kills, if no one steals, if no one this and no one that, and they're all there. Great principles, great morals. And a person can preach and teach on them for years and years and years and years. All kinds of applications. The only problem is that when man does it, they have a tendency to add a lot of things to them. The religious man may well preach, teach moral principles of the word, and even pattern his life after them, whilst falling far short of the course. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer said this. He said, "The moral principles of the word are within the range of the capacity of natural man. The moral principles of the Word of God are within the range of the capacity of natural man. From these sources he may eloquently preach, yes, and most seriously, not even knowing that the deep things of God even exist." The natural man, the unsaved person, is well equipped to receive the deep things of Satan. The deep things of Satan. Now, you may not know that there is such a thing as that. Let me read a verse to you. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak. And so he goes on. He talks there about the depths of Satan. Satan's doctrines of devils are mentioned by Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. And it's based on man's wisdom. In other words, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God, in his wisdom, has created to be received for thanksgiving. It's amazing how God can say one thing, man says, well, just a second, got a better idea. Man is unable to conceive the idea that there is a great creator God who's a real person who really does know and care and understand and wants to impart his knowledge to those who will walk with him. The natural man cannot understand the things of God, can't understand them. I listen to the radio coming from Kitchener sometimes. And there's someone's advertising on there, and they're encouraging people to live by the word of God. There's all these massive people out there encouraging them to live by the word of God, and it's a company which I think it's probably a Christian company, and because it no doubt tracks business, etc., etc., etc. No sense in doing that. What you want to do is tell people that are sinners and they need to be saved. That's the only message that you have for unsaved people, for the natural man. Because until a natural man is saved, they cannot begin to receive spiritual truth. It's not possible. So then Paul goes on and he talks about the spiritual man, which I want to come back to, but he talks about the carnal man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Carnal, by the way, is a Greek word, sarx. It means flesh. It means that you function according to your own fleshly desires. There's the carnal man. And a carnal man cannot be spoken to as spiritual. In other words, those who cannot receive the deep things of God that Paul spoke of in chapter 2, verse 10. They can't understand those things. They can't take this. They can only receive milk or basic Bible truth, basic Bible stories, basic salvation, just the very, very basics. They are partisan to yield to envy and to strife and to division. Paul says they walk as men. In other words, walk in the wisdom of this world. Walk in the energies of the flesh. Not spiritual. Not walking in love, quote, as Paul urged the Ephesians, or walking in the spirit, as he urged and taught the churches of Galatia. They were, in actual fact, allowing the old nature to reign, despite the fact that they are legally free from its dominion and domination. What in the world happened? How could these people in Corinth get saved, live under the teaching of Paul, which I'm confident it was clear dispensational, clear Bible teaching of the sort of which you'd pay great money to listen to for a couple of hours, and it might about 18 months plus many days. What in the world happened? Well, obviously they became carnal. They became full of men's wisdom. They knew better. And I've got to tell you this, I get around a lot of places. I only have one Sunday free, apart from when I go to Arizona, left this year. And I see a lot of things. Some I don't want to see anymore. Thank you very much. But I see a lot. And I see a lot of carnality, and I see a lot of, quite frankly, man's wisdom. That's what it is. But then, and this is what I want to dwell on for the rest of the time this morning, and this evening. So you're going to have to kind of, if you want the rest of the message, if you feel it's worth coming back for tonight, well, we're going to be talking about some of these things tonight. Paul talks about another aspect, and that is the spiritual man. But he that is spiritual. Now, by the way, to encourage the Corinthians, let's back up a little bit and see what he says here in chapter 2 and verse 9. Having said that the princes of this world had no idea, they didn't know, he said, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, by the way, that's what that verse is actually saying, is that human eye and human ear and human heart have never conceived anything like this. In all the things that man has dreamt up over the centuries, no way would man have ever figured out something like this. Wouldn't have even dreamt of it. That's what Paul's saying there. But he says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for it is the Holy Spirit that searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. Because what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, we understand human things. We understand, to a great extent or lesser extent, our own thinking and our ideas and thoughts, etc., etc. But even so, by the same principle, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Now, John in John's Gospel, where the Lord speaks there of the Spirit who proceeds from the Father. No one can know better than the Holy Spirit who proceeded from the Father to indwell all believers. No one's more equipped to teach us than he. And we've received him, that Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by that Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Now what? How will he do that? The Spirit of God who dwells within us will compare spiritual with spiritual. Where do we get our spiritual knowledge and understanding from? From the Word of God. Probably the greatest lack amongst believers these days is simply reading the Word of God even. Feeding on the Word of God, taking time to allow the Spirit of God to minister to them through the Word of God. Probably one of the greatest lacks. And then he lays out these three ideas, the natural man, carnal man, and the spiritual man. And he makes a statement there in verse 15, the beginning of verse 15, he says this, "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him?" But we have the mind of the Lord. If you've trusted Christ as your own personal Savior this morning, you not only have his life, you not only have salvation, certainty and security for all of eternity, but you actually have the mind of Christ. Unless you choose to walk in your own wisdom, your own ideas, your own thoughts. Louis Berry Schaefer said this. He said, "True spirituality is that quality of life in the child of God which satisfies and glorifies the Father." Read that again. True spirituality is that quality of life in the child of God which satisfies and glorifies the Father. T. Austin Sparks was an Englishman, so he has that going for him, of course. And he was a Baptist minister over in England. He was born in 1880 and became a Baptist minister. And then his eyes started, I'm not talking about Baptist now, I'm just saying, his eyes started to get opened about things like plurality of leadership, about remembering the Lord and some of those things. I sent away for some books of his from a ministry in Oklahoma a while back. Their ministry is to send out his writings, and they send out, I've got two boxes full, free. Incredible stuff. Now, if you read None But the Hungry Heart or Principles of Spiritual Growth, you'll find him in there, quoted. Prolific writer. He said this, "Spiritual growth means that we're becoming something other than what we are naturally. Spiritual growth in our life means that we are becoming something other than what we are naturally." Isn't that interesting? You see, make it a little bit clearer. If you understand this, that a believer walking in, a believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. And that's supposed to be reflected in our hearts and lives. In other words, the people are supposed to see Christ living in me. Great hymn. Whoever chose that? Great, great hymn. Christ lives in me. Super hymn. And people are supposed to be able to see that Christ liveth in me. You see, naturally, we may be inclined to be rather miserable people. We may be always taking the miserable view, always going down in the dumps. But when the Holy Spirit indwells, there will be the unfamiliar element of joy. Joy, fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. No smiling, okay? No humor, no jokes. Joy. It's unfamiliar to some people because their only joy comes when they're miserable. Naturally speaking, that's maybe how we are. When the Holy Spirit indwells, there's some changes take place. You know, naturally we may be very critical people, always ready to point out something wrong. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, there will be more and more evidence of grace, kindness and encouragement. And I'm not talking about giving up on principles or becoming liberal or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, that whole natural tendency to immediately criticize, to immediately look on the black, to immediately point out the wrong. When the Holy Spirit is in control, there's a check and a balance there. There's a teaching and there's a leading and there's a tendency. More evidence of love, grace, kindness and encouragement. See, naturally, we may simply constantly be self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about me. And that's what happened with the Corinthians. Because self. All the way through the through Corinth, it's about them. You get to a place there where Paul actually had to teach them about taking each other to court. How come, he said? Don't you know that you'll judge angels one day? What is wrong with you people? No, I demand my rights. I've got to have my rights. And it comes up in all kinds of areas. It's all about me. But when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, the direction will change to outward rather than constantly inward. When the Holy Spirit, and you can go on, you can form your own list. What is it like? What are you like naturally? What are you like when the Spirit of God is in control? How is that? Probably the greatest truth of salvation after being saved is the fact of being crucified with Christ. Living crucified, dead to self, alive to Christ. That's what Romans 12 verse 1 talks about. Living sacrifices. How can you be a living sacrifice? Dead to self, alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go on, and we're going to do this evening more and more. We're just going to look at one or two things here. But there's a whole list, and you can go on and see, what does it mean, but he that is spiritual? Well, he that is spiritual, number one, if you want, judges or discerns all things. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, or discerns all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Do you judge all things? Do you have spiritual discernment? Well, we don't want to boast, do we? We don't want to say, well, we don't want to go down that road. Well, according to Paul, spiritual person does judge all things. Why does he? How can he? How can she? How can you judge all things? How can you discern all things? Because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who the Lord Jesus Christ said will lead you into all truth. What an incredible thing that is. So we can trust him for spiritual discernment. Paul isn't saying a person who is saved naturally in his flesh is able to judge all things. No. We're still the same people we always were. But as we walk in the Spirit, because it's the Spirit, according to the previous verses here, that compares spiritual with spiritual. As we walk with him, we get spiritual discernment. And it would be wrong for someone to say, okay, well, I must have the gift of spiritual discernment, and then they go around correcting everybody. That's not what I'm saying at all. A.T. Robertson, a well-known Greek scholar, said this. It's interesting. He says, the spiritual man is qualified to sift, to examine, to decide rightly because he has the eyes of his heart enlightened, according to Romans, Ephesians 1:18, and is no longer blinded by the God of this world. No longer blinded by the God of this world. We have had our spiritual eyes opened, hopefully to be able to see what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is better, but what is the enemy of the best? Spiritual discernment. There's lots of things which are good, but are they the best? A.B. Simpson wrote a hymn one time, and it is if I didn't use my Bible as well. Oh, there we are. Bible as a filing cabinet, it'd be easier. This is a hymn by A.B. Simpson. He says this. He says, God has his best things for the few who dare to stand the test. God has his second best for those who will not take his best. I'm not sure about the actual doctrinal accuracy of that, but he says this, though. He said, it is not always open ill that risks the promised rest. The better often is the foe that keeps us from his best. He goes on, others make the highest choice. But when by trials press, they shrink, they yield, they shun the cross, and so they lose the best. I want in this short life of mine as much as can be pressed. If service true for God and man, help me to do my best. I want among the victor throng to have my name confessed and hear the master say at last, well done, you did your best. Last verse says, give me, O Lord, your highest choice. Let others take the rest. Their good things have no charm for me, for I enjoy the best. That was A.B. Simpson. When you read his life story, you'll see that he's a man committed to serve the Lord. No, we have spiritual discernment. One more. We'll carry on tonight. One more. He that is spiritual will receive spiritual truth. Will receive spiritual truth. Now, let's be very clear on this matter. Spiritual truth can only be taught by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual truth can only be taught by the Holy Spirit, and that to those who are walking in the Spirit. Preachers can and do say all kinds of things. Sometimes what we say isn't worth listening to. But when we preach the truth and share the truth, only the Spirit of God can take that truth and apply it to life in a way that's received by someone who's walking in the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 9, what do we read? As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man. Excuse me. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. Not what man has seen with the eye, not what man has seen with the heart, not what man has perceived with the ear, but what God has revealed to us. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit reveals spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is received by men and women who walk in the Spirit. Spiritual men and women will receive spiritual truth. I was interested this morning as I listened to first one thing, one person after another, get up and share passages of Scripture. Things that have become meaningful to them. Who makes them meaningful? The Spirit of God. He makes them meaningful. He thrills our heart with first one point after another. And when we read, when we walk in the Spirit and we read the Word and we're looking for the truth, the Holy Spirit is saying, that's right, that's right, that's true. And they become conviction of our hearts. The Holy Spirit reveals spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God's word, not man's word. God's word, not man's word. So those of us who preach have a great responsibility, and that is to teach and to preach the word of God. Because I'll tell you what, even though you may be a brilliant expositor of knowledge of some sort, I'm telling you this, only the Holy Spirit will only bless his word. Only bless his word. And the Holy Spirit, this last one, we're done with this, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God's word to those who read God's word. You don't read, you don't feed. I keep coming across believers and they say, oh, I'm not a reader. But I'm not a reader. I'm a great TV watcher. I can apply myself to all kinds of things. Well, but I can't read. Well, you don't read, you don't feed. And I say, if it is that you're not a great reader really, then above all, make sure that you read the Word of God first. Make sure that you read the Word of God first. The Spirit of God reveals the truth of God's word to those who read God's word. And the question is, what in the world happened? What happened to Corinth? What happened? What happened to the powerful church at Ephesus 28 years later? I figure, as far as I understand, it was 28 years later. John is told to write a letter to the church at Ephesus and say, you have left your first love. And if you don't return to the former works, I will remove the candlestick. And the candlestick has been removed. 28 years. What in the world happened? Paul said that in Corinth, it was because they became self-centered. They became carnal individuals. That was Paul's answer to Corinth. Now, in the mass of situations since that time, I can't comment on. I can only comment on me. I got saved. After a certain time, I went away from the Lord, spent 4 years away from the Lord. I can tell you what the problem was. And it wasn't the Lord's fault. It was down to me. You have to ask yourself today, because this applies to all of us, who are you? Are you a natural man? And this, none of this makes any sense to you. Are you a Christian? You're saved. And you can quote the verses on eternal security or whatever. But there's no life. There's no spiritual enjoyment. There's a lot of evidence of self and criticalness and miserableness and all of the other kind of things. There's all that. Maybe a lot of religion as well, because you can't get away from that. Or are you a spiritual person who the Spirit of God is teaching day by day? Who is not perfect, but he's someone like David, who was a sinner and messed up really badly, but could write Psalm 103. Understanding the grace of God. And the question is, why the world happened? Who are you? Who am I? God and Father, we thank you for your word. We sense, Lord, that we are in the last days. Lord, we hear so much, we see so much. Lord, we hear of a city so close to us where Bible studies are banned in that city, even within 3/4 of an hour of here. Lord, we just wonder where things are going to. And yet, Lord, more sadly, we see so few who want to walk with you according to your word. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit may be able to convict, correct, reprove, encourage, or whatever it is this morning, each of our hearts here. And Lord, that we may be known as those who are spiritual believers, who just want to walk with you and allow the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be seen in and through us. In his precious name we ask it. And for his glory alone, amen. Thank you.